Welcome to Heralding the Truth, radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sydney, Ohio. Here at Russell Road, our vision is to build a people who are establishing God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We appreciate you joining us for this dynamic and life-changing Word. Here now is today's message.
Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. We're leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ and wanting to go on toward perfection. It says, not laying again the foundation of repentance of dead works and of faith toward God, meaning that these are things that ought to already be foundational in a believer's life. It's faith is foundational, a foundation that shouldn't have to be laid over and over again in someone who follows Christ's life. However, not all have that foundation firmly set, do they? Even though they might call themselves Christians, not everyone has faith as a secure foundation in their walk with God. It almost seems like there are times where they remember that and then they forget, and then they start trying to do things in their own strength, just like we were talking about. But we need to be reminded of our foundation in Christ. And if it's only a concept, if it only ever stays purely intellectual, you know, that's what makes it something that becomes this idea of a basic principle that we, you know, we don't have to keep learning about it over and over again, but that doesn't mean we move on from needing to apply it over and over again. So faith merely as a concept is a basic principle, but faith as a practice remains the preoccupation of those who are going on toward maturity. So in other words, foundations never lose their importance, do they? For everything else that we do is built upon them. If a house has a faulty foundation, what does it start to do? It starts to sag, to lean, to bow out. And the thing is, it remains right there in that place. And for us, faith ought to be a foundational thing in our lives, something that it should also be a red flag that if our walls start to sag or start bowing out or the house starts to lean, so to speak, maybe that's one of the first things that we need to check is where is our faith being put? Is it in the foundation of Christ, or are we starting to try to build our life upon a different foundation? So I don't know what the foundation of your house looks like, physically speaking, but what about the foundation of your faith, your walk with God? We need to know that this is something that needs to continually be tended to and looked at as important. Because even though we might understand it as a basic concept and as foundational to our faith, how often are we slipping up in our practice of faith? I'm going to tell you a story that initially might sound like me going down a rabbit trail. It's not. It actually is pertinent to what we're talking about. So bear with me as I flesh out the details of what happened a year after I graduated high school. Megan is a year behind me. We're high school sweethearts, by the way. And for Megan and I, you know, like I said, we've known each other since high school. And I had graduated, and she was in her senior year, and it was time for her to have senior pictures done. Well, she decided that I would be the photographer, right? And so I don't have a camera, and so I'm like, Mom, Dad, can I borrow your really nice camera to take senior pictures of Megan? And they're like, yeah, sure. And so we take their camera and we trudge through Tooele Park, several different locations to get some really nice scenic pictures, and they were looking really, really good, and you know, we were pretty happy with it. And after we were done, we get in the car and we drive to her mom's apartment. And I remember we went up and we spent some time with her mom. And while we were up there, Megan had brought the camera and we were looking at some of those pictures. Well, time passes. We get back in the car. It's just sitting out in the parking lot at the apartment complex. And Megan says, I don't know where the memory card is. And I'm like, what do you mean? She's like, it's not here anymore. I don't know what happened to it. I'm like, what? We just took all these pictures. We were looking at the pictures. We know they got stored on a memory card. Where'd the memory card go? Well, she's like, I don't know. So I start to get a little fussy. Let's say fussy. Well, you know, how often do you have a moment where you are angry and in that moment you want to be respected and you want to feel, you know, manly and you want to, well, you look back on a lot of those same moments and you're like, I was being fussy, not manly, not anything full of dignity whatsoever, just fussy. So I was getting fussy and I started to get mad and I was like, how could you have lost it? I mean, this is my parents' camera. It's not my camera. What are you doing? She's like, it's okay. I'm just going to go back up in my mom's apartment, see if I maybe left it in there. And I'm like, okay, you do that. So I get out of the car and I start pacing around the vehicle, mad. I'm mad and fussy, like I said. And as I'm doing rounds, not really being helpful to anybody, not even myself, it starts to snowball. Do you ever let that happen to you? Like, it's not a big deal, but you want it to be a big deal. So you make it a big deal and it compounds and it compounds. And you know, I was getting to that place of just like not even being reasonable anymore. And then I stepped on something. I stepped on this. It was just in the parking lot. It's a cross. Well, actually it's a crucifix. If you look closely at it, it has a little carving engraved of Jesus on the cross. And so I stoop down and I pick it up off the ground and I look at it. And in my heart, the words were impressed, clear as day, look in her left shoe. I'm not kidding. And I remembered in that moment, she had shoes in the passenger seat that she had left on the floor because we were trudging through a lot of muddy areas in Chihuahua to get some of these pictures. So she had another pair of shoes in there. So I go to the passenger seat. I open up the door. I pick up her left shoe. I hit the bottom of it at the heel and out pops the memory card. All of that to say, I needed a moment to shut up and fix my eyes upon Jesus again. I needed a moment to stop being so fussy so that he could get my attention and say, hey, look at this. Let me give you some direction. It wasn't, you know, in my first, even though at that time I was already feeling called into ministry and all that, it wasn't like the first tool on the top of my toolbox to think, maybe I should pray, you know? Now, I know I've heard several stories of people who've had similar experiences where they lost something and they just said, Lord, where is it? And God will tell them, right? And it's amazing because it's like, man, it's so much better than being pouty stomping around your car. Like, it just is. But for some reason, we have this tendency to choose the other way. Even after that, I've lost things and I get huffy and puffy and start wanting to kick something, right? But the thing is, this serves as a reminder that sometimes, and I like this too, the fact that it's a crucifix, not just a cross. I see Jesus on the cross. Jesus is suffering, what he's gone through. And no, it's not some gory thing. It's just a reminder. Jesus went through a lot for me. And I don't think it had anything to do with, you know, losing memory cards and getting upset about these little things that don't really matter. And it made me think of another time where I had gotten so upset about something that happened in a relationship of mine. And one of the things that I did, I didn't know what else to do. I was very like a new Christian at the time. I had never seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ before. And I remembered, you know, I'm going to watch this movie. Like, I'm just going to watch it. And I sit down. And like I said, I'm going through all this relational turmoil and drama. And I sit down and I watch the movie. And it was as if I forgot about my problems, because I saw graphically depicted some of what it might have looked like in terms of what Jesus went through in his crucifixion. And it was as if to say, wow, what are your problems, Ryan? What have you really gone through, Ryan? And I'm not trying to belittle anybody's problems in this room. I'm just wanting to let you know Jesus suffered more than you have. He suffered more than I. He suffered more than any of us have for the sake of bringing us into the kingdom of God, cleansing us from all sin and all unrighteousness, and not to get so fussy about little things. Because I can get fussy about little things. I've already told you. I'm not going to tell you more. I could tell you some stories, lots and lots of them, where I failed that crossing, so to speak. But that's not the point of the message. It's not all of my failings and shortcomings. The point is, are we having faith toward God? It does not take a big crisis for you and I to take our eyes off of Jesus. We can get so caught up in magnifying our small inconveniences that we forget about what truly matters. So it doesn't take a big thing. It doesn't take some like epic, dramatic, crazy thing to happen in your life for you to take your eyes off of Christ. It doesn't. It can take little tiny things to derail us a lot of times. So what we do is we just keep fretting from one situation until the next, blowing up our issues until we are quite convinced that life revolves around us. Until we fix our eyes upon Christ again, who, after he has reconciled us to himself, after he has redirected our eyes away from what we were previously fixated on and back onto him in faith, he can now speak directly to what is going on. He wants to speak to us directly about things that are going on in our lives. But are we being still enough for that to take place? Are we gazing upon Christ? What do I mean by gazing upon Christ? To gaze upon him, I don't simply mean, okay, well, you need to go find like a physical image of Christ and look at him. I'm not saying that you can't do that. I know some people actually do that to center themselves in prayer. And I'm not saying that's wrong. But what I mean is not physically grabbing something or trying to, imagine this or that. I'm saying one way that you can gaze upon Christ is through when you go to him in expectant prayer. When you go to God in prayer and you expect in faith that God hears you and that he wants to give you direction, that's one way you can gaze upon him. That when you go to God and you read his word, expecting him to speak to you through his word, that's you gazing upon him. That when you enter into a time of praise and worship, as we use music as a means to center ourselves on him again, when you enter into that moment and you are adoring him and surrendering to him, you are gazing upon him. These are ways that we can recenter ourselves, refocus ourselves, and get our eyes back onto what they need to be in faith. So I like this quote regarding this by A.W. Tozer. He said, "If we are to gaze into the face of God, we must look beyond our present circumstances. We must rest in the faithfulness of God, and that all of these things before us will work together for good. This is the faith that rises above all else and never stops short of a full gaze into the face of God. This is the place of our destined fellowship with God. Authentic faith rests fully in that gaze of the soul." We it ought to be our chief occupation to really do our best and more by relying on him to say, "God, what will it take for me to actually trust you and rely upon you?" Because that's what it boils down to. Do you trust God or not? To have faith in him, to believe upon him, because it'll change the trajectory of your life entirely if you believe upon him. But if you just know about him, that doesn't really do anything. I want to have faith in him, not just know about him, not just have a bunch of random facts, theological things I've learned about God. I want to have experience with God. And let me tell you, I've had a few of these kind of experiences, and every single one of them have increased my faith. I'm serious. Like, if you were to try to tell me, "Well, Ryan, don't you know God doesn't exist?" I'd be like, "He spoke to me." And then I usually say something like, "So either you believe that I'm psychic or that I have some kind of other supernatural capability that's not backed up by science, by the way. Or what? Like, what are you saying? Like, to try to convince me that God isn't there is like saying my best friend doesn't exist for years and years of my life. I'd have to be literally insane, okay? So there's not really any hope for you to convince me otherwise, but this isn't the only time that God has spoken to me. There's been multiple times where he's spoken to me, and every single one of those times took me becoming still, looking upon him, gazing upon him, and in faith receiving what it is that he said. I could have just brushed it off, couldn't I? Right? I could have been like, whatever. Like, I'm just thinking my own thoughts. But the truth is, I took that next step of faith, and I opened up that passenger side door, took out that left shoe, and was like, is it in here? Because I didn't know, right? I was like, well, I really believe that's what he said to me, and there it is, right? So we need to cast our gaze upon him. And I love how in this A.W. Tozer quote, he brings up the word rest a couple times. And I want to bring that up because I think we think that engaging our faith means this, like, I'm going to try really, really hard and, you know, like I always say, grit my teeth to get the desired results that I'm looking for in my walk with God. As if God were some slot machine, you could just, like, put a coin in, crank the lever, and get the desired result. That's not how it works, right? It's not about how much you're striving and trying and blood, sweat, and tears. It's like the word says, not he who wills nor he who runs, but by my Holy Spirit, says the Lord, right? Not by might nor by power. It's by his Spirit. Or again, in Corinthians, he who waters is nothing and he who plants is nothing, but God makes the increase, right? So it's not about this striving idea. What it's about is learning to rest in God so as to increase your faith. Man, that is so much better than just trying to conjure it up yourself. A lot of what we try to do in Christianity, not because the word says to do this, but because we think it's best practices when it's not, is we just try to put on a really good show about how hard we're trying, right? How much blood, sweat, and tears we're trying to put into this thing, where there's not enough rest happening. There's not enough learning to trust him. If you didn't trust your bed, you wouldn't sleep in it. What I mean is, if you got into your bed and you thought it wasn't going to hold you up and let you get some rest and it was going to fall to pieces, well, that wouldn't work, right? You wouldn't trust the thing. I was helping someone with their bed recently, moving their bed, and they sat down on it and the mattress like fell to the floor because the frame like came apart. I don't know about you, but I'd be not trusting that bed so much, right? I'd be like, is this thing going to hold me up or am I going to, in the middle of the night, just like roll out of bed because it just falls? Like, I want to sit in a chair that I can trust. I want to sleep in a bed that I can trust, that I trust will actually bear the weight of me, right? So that I can rest, so I can take a breather. Well, similarly, when we have faith in God, we need to be able to unload all of ourselves unto him and say, God, I'm going to rest in you. I need to rest in you. And as you do that and you see by experience, he can hold you up over and over and over again. He's not some old mattress you have to flip over and then flip over this way and he's wore out. Now I gotta. It's not like that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're not gonna run his patience dry or his mercy dry or his love dry. It's renewed for you day by day by day. But sometimes we act like I'm gonna do this my own way, right? I'm gonna try to get rest my own way. And how often does that work? It doesn't, right? So when he says we must rest in the faithfulness of God, keep that in mind. It's not our faithfulness we're resting in, it's his faithfulness that we're resting in. When he says authentic faith rests fully in that gaze of the soul, it's whatever it takes for you and I to stop trying to find rest and satisfaction in things that will not give rest nor satisfy, but redirect our gaze upon Jesus Christ, no matter how painful it might seem in that moment to do it. Because let's face it, how many of you have been upset about something in your life and you wanted to be upset about it? I see it in myself. Let me say that before I say this other thing. I also see it in my toddlers. They get a little upset about something. I don't know. I gave them half a cup of milk instead of a full cup of milk. I don't know. And then they said they want water after. I don't understand. But they get really upset. But then you know that it's kind of a superficial upsetness. It might be kind of loud and boisterous, but it's not deep, you know? And then you kind of start to poke and prod, maybe literally tickling them, right? And next thing you know, they start to smile. And then they're like, wait a second, I'm supposed to be mad, right? And then they go right back to wanting to hold on to that anger. Have you ever done that before? And I don't mean when you were a toddler. I mean like last week. Like, yes, we have a tendency. We get mad and we want to prove we're mad. We want to prove that the other person has hurt us so. And instead of gazing upon Christ for reconciliation and for strength and for forgiveness and empowerment, we just try to handle it in our own way. And we get huffy and puffy and we start stomping around the car like I did until we literally step on the cross. God is, I don't know who dropped it or what circumstances, you know, went to make that situation occur. I'm so glad it happened though. Right? It's like God's like, I'm going to put this right here. And Ryan, as he's pouting, is going to step on it. And I'm going to use it as an opportunity to reel him in, right? Because that's what we need sometimes, to be reeled in. So resting in God's faithfulness is the source of finding authentic faith in ourselves. Okay, I don't mean faith in us. I mean having faith toward God, having real faith toward God in ourselves. It's actually there. It's really being cultivated. It's growing, but it's only going to happen if we learn how to rely on his faithfulness first. I'm going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, and I just want to give a little bit of context before I read this passage. This text uses a lot of imagery from the Old Testament, and something I want to explain is sort of this occupation of the high priest, okay, in the temple and the tabernacle, etc. Back under the Old Covenant in the Jewish faith, there was a place called the tabernacle, or years later, the temple. And the way that this temple served a certain function was that it was the place from which God's priesthood, the Levites, the tribe of Levi, and the priests that were derived from the tribe of Levi, that is where they would do their ministry, okay? And the way that the temple was structured, there was a place called the holy place, okay, the sanctuary. But then there was another place called the Holy of Holies, okay, the holiest is what some would call it. But between the sanctuary and the Holy of Holies, or holiest, if you will, was something called the veil. And the veil was made of several different materials. It was thick, it was heavy, and you could not see through the veil. And it was separating people, the priests, from the Holy of Holies, right? And what was in the Holy of Holies that was so important? Well, it was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. For them, it was, I mean, literally, like, this is the presence of God. This is what's called the mercy seat. And within the tabernacle was contained the Ten Commandments and other artifacts that reminded Israel of the faithfulness of God and how God had taken care of them through the wilderness. And it was everything about his holiness was wrapped up in this item, right? This artifact. And you were not allowed to just touch it or to look at it. It was so special that it had to be put behind this veil, separating the people from the holy presence of God. Why? Because his presence was so holy that you could just die being in his presence, that you would suffer physical death. They would even have bells along the outside of the garment of the high priest, who once a year, it was their job to go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of a sacrifice to give an atonement for the sins of the people that were committed in ignorance for that whole year. But they had these bells they would put, and they'd even put a rope on them. And if he stopped tinkering around in there, you know, you'd hear the noise of the bell stop. It's like, hey, you know, Jebediah, are you in there? I don't know. And then he's not. He's, oh, man. He might have done something wrong in there. And then they have to pull him out, right? Because he died. He did something wrong in the presence of God. Like, it was that severe, okay? So the high priest, like I said, once a year, they could go into behind this veil into the presence of God and offer the blood of a sacrifice that was made for the sins of the people, like I said, committed in ignorance that year. Now, we don't have the same kind of priesthood the Jews had, right? Who is our high priest? Our high priest is Jesus. Okay. Yeah, we've got pastors and we got people who are in ministry, but they are never the high priest, right? Jesus is the high priest forever. Okay. And I want to read this passage now with that context that I just painted for us. Hebrews 10:19 through 25 says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Stop there. So we have boldness, it says, you and I, to enter the holiest. You're like, but I don't want to go there. You said that guy with the bells on him died when he did something wrong. No, remember in the Gospels, when Jesus breathed his last, it said that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, meaning that Jesus's death caused whatever was separating us from the presence of God to be removed. And I love that it's from top to bottom. Why? Because it wasn't man ripping it up. It was God ripping it down. So we can now enter into the presence of God because we're cute and talented? Because we have education and money? No, none of those things? Surely the cute thing, right? Like, it's got to be something. What is it? Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Remember, I said the high priest would offer the blood of a sacrifice and would put it on the Ark of the Covenant to atone for the sins committed in ignorance that year. Well, similarly, Jesus entered the Holy of Holies with his own blood as our high priest and has now granted us access to God. And it says, by the way, concerning the veil, it says a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. So Jesus's flesh being torn and ripped apart on the cross, his blood being shed for us, was what tore the veil in the actual temple, granting us this access to God that we would never have had any other way. And yet we take for granted having a relationship with God, when really it's a special thing to be able to have a relationship with God, because there was too much holding us back, too much separating us from being able to have that relationship with God that we can now enjoy now. You see, it then says we have a high priest, Jesus, over the house of God. Now, because of this, because of the blood that was shed for us, because of the veil that was torn, because of the access we have, it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith.
Only the truth and truthfulness can save us now.
You've been listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church. We are located at 340 West Russell Road in Sydney, Ohio. Our service time is Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at russellroadchurch.com or Facebook by searching Russell Road Church, Sydney. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul, taken from 2 Corinthians 13:11. Be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Have a blessed week.